Good morning, church. And good morning to those watching from your homes through the YouTube. This is the last Sunday of the year, 26th of December. And they call it Boxing Day. Why do they call it Boxing Day? I have no idea. But I Google it and it seems, you know, in England, they have a lot of helpers and maids helping them to celebrate Christmas. Yeah, and so these people are not allowed to take leave. They are only allowed to take leave after Christmas. And after Christmas, they'll be given what they call Christmas boxes. And that's why it's called Boxing Day. So 1 year is nearly over. And this is the pandemic year, you know. And we have been under the weight of the virus, and all of us are suffering. And as if it's not enough, you know, we have this year-end devastating floods. And so our hearts go out to those who are suffering in those very badly affected areas. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about Christian giving. And my conscience doesn't allow me, you know, to continue, you know, without mentioning about this devastating flood that has hit many states. And of course, you know, in Selangor as well, the epicenter is in Taman Sri Muda, as you know. People need help and we need to respond. And there are so many appeals out there, appeals for donation and appeals for volunteers. And so I pray that we as a church can help, and I know we are helping, and many care groups are also helping in doing their part. So all of us who can help in terms of donation and in terms of giving your time and energy, will you please join in and respond? And so every Christmas Eve, as far as we are concerned in a family, yeah, we have got a family Christmas gathering. We ask all our nieces and all our nephews to come to our house and celebrate Christmas. We have our Christmas dinner, and then we have got plenty of presents. Every year, my dear wife will put up the Christmas tree, decorate it so nicely. Probably the best Christmas tree in the Klang Valley. Yes. And our house is decked with everything Christmas. You come to our house, you see everything that you see in a house will remind you of Christmas. And so there are so many presents. I lost count, you know. One nephew or one niece will buy at least 10 or more presents, you know. And we have got so many of them, I lost count. There must be hundreds of presents underneath the tree. And then we will exchange presents, yeah. This year, of course, even our dog has got a present. Yeah. Last Christmas, we didn't have a dog, but this Christmas, we have a dog. And it's a Dachshund, yeah. It's a Dachshund. It's not a car, it's a dog, yeah. It's, yes, that's how they pronounce it, because it's a sausage dog, you know, those long sausage dog. Yeah, so it's called a Dachshund. And his name is Frank. We call him Frank, yeah. Because, you know, Frankfurter, you know Frankfurter? Yeah, that's why, in short, his name is called Frank. And so, even Frank has got a present this year, you know, in terms of a low-fat turkey treat. Can you imagine on Christmas, yeah? Frank gets a low-fat turkey treat. And that is how it is, Christmas. So all over the world, there is a spirit of giving and receiving, but Christmas has become so commercialized, yeah, that the real meaning of Christmas gets buried under mountains of presents. Thank God this church is alive and well and to proclaim the real meaning of Christmas. And so for 2,000 years now, we have been proclaiming. And so yesterday, we were reminded of the greatest gift in the history of mankind. So let us go to God in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you anoint my lips as you use me as an instrument of your word, Lord. And I pray for hearts here in the hall and out there listening through the YouTube, Father, that you open the eyes of our heart to receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, the title this morning is We Receive, We Give. And the text is in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. I will read the text now. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. As if you are rich, of course, yeah, we will expect you to put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. In the King James Version, actually, it says, you know, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. You remember that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be? Some of you, you know, if you are as old as me, yeah, Take My Life and Let It Be. There's a phrase there, Take My Silver and My Gold. Not a mite will I withhold. Yeah, that comes from the King James Version. Yeah, the poor widow threw in two mites. And verse 43, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And so we will consider three simple questions this morning as we examine this scripture passage. We will ask, why give? The first question, what to give? The second question, and how to give. Very simple, okay? Why give? What to give? How to give? Why give? Now, we give because it's an act of worship. We worship God. We say thank you. We express our gratitude to God. We give God the glory for all we have received. In fact, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so when we give to the kingdom of God, we worship Him. We glorify Him. Of course, in our service here in church, when we give the tithes and offerings to God, usually we will say, you know, let us worship God in our tithes and offering. Right? You hear that very, very commonly. Not only in our church, but also in a lot of churches when the tithes and offerings are being taken, let us worship God in our tithes and offering. And so we acknowledge it is an act of worship. And especially so in our church, folks, because after that we sing the doxology, don't we? We sing and then we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We didn't say praise God from whom some blessings flow. We say all. We acknowledge that. We affirm everything comes from God. Everything belongs to God. Of course, because we acknowledge God as the Creator God. And not only that, the Bible says, actually, you are not your own. You were bought with a price in 1 Corinthians. We are all bought with a price. God paid that price in the person of His Son on the cross. And so we have been purchased by God. He owns us. Anything you create belongs to you. You own it. My niece, she's very artistic, and she creates very nice earrings. All kinds of designs, all kinds of colors, all kinds of patterns, and then she sells online. And for Christmas, you know, yesterday, she even created a pair of earrings, you know, with Frank's image on it, you know, Frank, our dog, you remember? And gave it to his owner. The owner of that dog is my dear daughter. Yeah, my niece is really creative, you know. She crafted Frank's image on a earring. And my daughter was really overjoyed. And so my niece, she's the creator of all these earrings, so she has got right of ownership. And that's exactly what it says in Genesis. The first verse in Genesis, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He is the creator God. And then he went on the 6 days of divine magical creation. He created the animals, he created the birds, all kinds of plants and trees and flowers, and then man, and finally he created the woman. So it's God's creations. So he has rights of ownership of all things. So God is the source of our every blessing in our life. Why is David called a man after God's own heart? I believe, you know, he knows the heart of God very intimately. And so I want to draw you to his prayer in 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, you know, he was preparing all the materials for his son Solomon to build the temple. And he had all 100,000 of talents of gold, millions talents of silver, bronze and iron, too great to be weighed, wood and stone, and that's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You know, David wasn't allowed to build the temple. God says, "Solomon, your son will build the temple." And so he helped his son Solomon. And this is what he prayed after he has prepared all these things. Tons and tons of gold, tons and tons of silver, bronze, wood and stone, you know, for the building of the temple. Incredible. Yeah, the amount of gold and the amount of silver. It's all recorded there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 14 to 16. And in his prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is how David prayed. Listen to this. In verse 12 of chapter 29, 1 Chronicles, David says, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you." You know, David says, all things come from you. All these tons of gold, all these tons of silver, all this bronze, all these things that I've gathered for this temple to be built by my son Solomon, all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. And then he goes on to pray, "All this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and all and is all your own." Incredible. Yeah. David, the great king, acknowledged all comes from God. So the main reason we give is because all we receive is from God. In other words, what you have is not yours. You are the steward, the investment manager of God's blessings upon your life. So let us see what resources God has given us. I started just now to say that we asked three questions, yeah? And now we go into the second question, what to give? What to give? Remember the three T's. We have the three T's, okay? Time, talent, treasures. Time, talent, treasures. These are the resources that God has given us. Of course, you know, some people give all the time to God. And that's why you have that phrase, you know, full time. You go full time. Yeah. Where can we invest our time? Let us talk about time. You invest your time, you know, when you go for your care group meetings. Yeah? You invest your time there. Because you obey God's command in Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us, as often as possible, meet up. Yeah? That's my paraphrase. And so when you give time to the CG, you know, you are investing your time. I encourage you folks, you know, those of you who are not in the CG, please honor God with your time. Join the care group. You invest your time on visitation ministry, yeah, to the poor and destitute, old folks home, orphanages, hospitals. You give your time to wakes and funeral services as well, you know, that when you go and attend the wakes and funeral services, you just cannot imagine how your time brings comfort to people who are grieving. And of course, you know, for us folks in the church, you know, it's so important for us to invest our times on our prayer meetings. On the prayer meetings in the church, on the Saturday prayer meeting, for example. You want to see a strong church, you invest your time in the prayer meetings. Come for a Saturday prayer meetings. It's so easy to just check in on Zoom. Wake up early, 8:30, check into Zoom. And especially I ask you to come this 1st of January in a few days' time, folks. Because it is the first Saturday of the year, 2022. And the first prayer meeting of the year. Don't you think that we should honor God and give our time to God and come for that prayer meeting? 1st January, this Saturday, it's our prayer and pray Saturday. And I pray that you will take note, you will come. You will check in. It's on Zoom for this prayer meeting. And of course, this current devastating flood in our country, so many appeals for volunteers. Can you invest your time to help in the cleaning up operations? Then, of course, God has blessed us with talents, our natural ability, so we can, you know, use it for His, for the glory of His kingdom. If you can repair computers, for example, you know, you give the time to repair computers. And that's what we did in the COVID initiatives. We gave away a lot of computers. Because a few brothers came together, you know, with this ability that God has given them to repair those computers. You have the gift of writing. Get involved. Get involved with our newsletter. We are going to publish a new newsletter called PBC Post. Some of you, God has given you that talent to write. Graphic design. Help design e-flyers. Teachers, what a noble profession. Get involved with tuition to the poor and the refugees. If God has blessed you with singing, well, you know, worship team, join the worship team or join the choir. If you have the talent of painting or baking, we praise God for that. The youth did that. Yeah, during our COVID initiatives, they did that and raised 30,000. For the COVID relief fund. And if you can smile, you know, I can't smile, but if you can smile, you know, you join the ushering team, right? You join the ushering team. But if you cannot smile like me, I join the security team. Of course, many of us can play instruments, yeah? And so we join the worship team. And so we have the time, we have the talent, and then we have the treasures that God has blessed us with. Money, gold. Some of us have got real estates. Some of us even have got precious stones. Yeah. In Matthew 6, 19, 20, you know, it says, "Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so, church, we give our money to the tithes and offering, you know, and this goes to mission, into welfare, into the mercy fund, into the staff salaries of the church, in upkeeping of the church, paying the utilities. And I know many cell groups, many care groups, you know, are helping refugees groups financially. Praise God for that. And the recent COVID relief fund, you gave beyond our expectations. You gave so much money for the COVID relief fund, 400 over 1,000, so that we could go out and help the destitute and the poor. And you can give to, of course, special organizations. Barnabas Fund, for example. China Aid. It goes towards helping the persecuted Christians. Malaysian Care, for example, for social concerns. OA Ministry. And mission organizations like OMF, SIM, Wycliffe. And give to SUFES as well. You know, good ministry amongst the students. And in this current disaster, you know, organizations like His Team, CRESS, yeah, for flood relief. Or even set up your own fund in your care group. Or donate to the welfare ministry of our church. Many more. We thank God that in the midst of this pandemic this year, we organized the COVID initiative and the 1,000 Smiles Project. Church-wide, you know, getting church-wide involvement. I think this is about the best thing that could happen, you know, to us in a seemingly uneventful year. And so we put the three T's to work, yeah? Your time, your talent, your treasures. And we must commit to this, church. The current flood situation is so serious, especially in Sri Muda. We had some opportunities to put the three T's to work again, but I wish that we could do more, please. It's a long road to recovery for those flood victims. Faith without work is dead. That is what James says in 2:17. Jesus tells us to let our light shine before men so that they will see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Remember, church, that a church that isn't outward focused, isn't reaching out to others, isn't giving and serving, and we lack passion for the unchurched, the church will gradually become irrelevant. It will become self-centered. It will become tired. It will gradually die. And this has happened in the West. In the West, every day, churches are closing down. Okay, let's go back to our passage this morning. I haven't forgotten, okay? But it's crucial that we understand why we give and what we can give. See, according to the Mishnah is the Jewish scripture. There were in the temple 13 such trumpet-shaped receptacles. These receptacles are trumpet-shaped. And some of these are found in the court of the woman. And these receptacles are for you to put money into. Yeah, you put money into this the metal receptacle, and then it will go into the offering box. And so, you know, from our scripture, we see people are putting their offerings into the mouth of the trumpet, so to say, and then the offerings will drop into the collection box. Now, the Bible teaches a lot about money, and it is no surprise because there is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle money. Yeah, we may try to divorce our faith from our finances. No, these two are inseparable. And so Jesus himself talks a lot of money, and he says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Your heart follows that treasure. If your treasure is money, your heart is there. And money becomes your idol. Money becomes your false god. If your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart is there. Your devotion is to the one true God. For you cannot serve God and money at the same time, Jesus says. So coming back to the text here, we see earlier, Jesus was teaching in the temple regarding the hypocrisy of the religious teachers. We read in the earlier three verses, in 38, 39, 40, it says here, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace. They like to be treated with respect in the marketplace. Reminds me that even in this flood situation, some people want to be treated, you know, with respect, you know. And so when there's a WhatsApp that has gone viral, you know, where the, you know, a certain political party or whatever trying to donate, you know, people say, wow, you even have time to print the banner, you know, when people are, you know, in desperate need of urgent help. And verse 39, it says, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. This man will be punished most severely. Jesus talking about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And maybe he had said enough, so he decided to take a seat opposite the treasury and watch people coming with their tithes. And obviously, you know, those days there are no paper money. Yeah, no paper money. Money were all in the form of metal coins. You know, gold coins, silver coins, bronze, copper. And so, in verses 41 and 42, our text this morning, it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Many rich people came in and put large sums. Thank God they put in large sums. It would not be so nice, of course, if rich people put in small sums, isn't it? I mean, as Jesus was sitting there, you know, he could hear the metal-to-metal clinking noise, yeah, as the rich people came with a lot of coins, you know, putting into the trumpet-shaped receptacle, yeah, all the noise, you know, as you put in the metal coins, you know, dropping clink, 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 you can hear that, you know, it's a long sound, and it gives you the impression that it is a large sum of money. And then he saw a poor widow walking, perhaps sheepishly towards, you know, the offering box. And she dropped in two copper coins into the metal receptacle. You could hardly hear the sound, so probably, you know, she didn't want anybody to see her contributing to the temple treasury because she was just too poor. And maybe she was ashamed because it was just 2 mites, 2 cents to put in. And perhaps nobody saw that day. But God was there. Jesus was there. God incarnate, God in flesh, was in the temple watching that day. So let us pause and see the application here. Now, there are just 2 lessons here from this text. Number 1, proportional giving. Number 2, sacrificial giving. All right? Jesus is teaching us that how much we give is related to how much we have. The rich man gave his portion, a large sum. The poor widow gave her portion, a small sum. These were proportional to their giving abilities. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus taught his disciple, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke chapter 12, 48. So this principle of proportional giving is at the root of the tithe. 10% giving to the Lord, taught in the Old Testament. The tithe was a requirement of the law in which the Israelites were to give 10% of the crops they grew and the livestock they raised to the temple. And this is being taught in Leviticus, in Numbers. And they were to give the very, very best. Yeah? The best of first fruits. And if they bring the animals, if they bring the livestock to the temple, it must be without blemish. The very best. In fact, you know, in the book of Malachi, those verses there, I just want to read to you, yeah, if you have the very best and you hold it back, God says, you know, curse is you. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, it says, you know, cursed be the cheat who has a male in the flock and vows to give it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemish. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is reverenced among the nations. And then another verse in the same chapter, in chapter 3, God asks, will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, talking to the Israelites. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessings. And so generally this 10% has been taken as a recommended minimum for Christians in our giving. That's the minimum. What's the maximum? You can give everything, as we will see in verse 44 of this text. Paul reiterates this principle to the Corinthian church as well. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So each of us must give in proportion to what we have. Now let me just use a modern illustration, you know, so that you can at least grasp, you know, this concept of giving according to proportion. Supposing, let's say, you know, in our church there are 2 members, yeah, And we have a brother A and we have a sister B, and brother A has been blessed, let's say, with 10 new Mercedes, you know, same model. And sister B has been blessed with 10, let's say, Perlua MyV, yeah, also new cars, you know, 10 cars. And then brother A, you know, calls up the pastor and say, Pastor, I want to donate, you know, one brand new Mercedes to you. Wow, yeah, one new Mercedes, yeah. Thank you. And then Sister B also calls up the pastor and says, Pastor, I've been blessed, you know. I want to donate, you know, one MyV to the church. And so, you know, the guards have been briefed and all this. And on that day, you know, probably maybe a Sunday, you know, Brother A drove him his brand new Mercedes. You know, he wants to give it to the church. And the guard said, come, you know, park it outside the lobby here, you know. Let everybody to see. And Sister B's, my V also came in, you know, through the gate, and the guard said, you know, just park it at the corner there. Yeah. And so when the brand new Mercedes came in, yeah, the pastor was so excited, went to see, you know, this donation of the new Mercedes. You know, Brother A turns on the engine, pastor opens the car, you know, look inside. Wow, it's so beautiful, leather seats and all these LED trimmings, everything. And even when the pastor says, hello, Mercedes, and Mercedes can come back and say, hello, pastor. Wow, can even recognize the pastor. Incredible. You see, the impression, yeah, that we get, it seems to that Brother A, who gives a Mercedes, has given much more than Sister B. That's not the case. They both gave the same proportion from the blessings they received from God. Even though a Mercedes may be worth, let's say, $500,000. And a Perlua MyV is worth $50,000. One out of ten. It's the same proportion that they have given. It is not the price, but the proportion. That is the lesson on proportional giving. We praise God for rich people, of course. You know, there's nothing wrong to be rich. However, the Bible warns us about the dangers of chasing after wealth, and that the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus says we should be storing up treasures in heaven. When we live sacrificially for Jesus' sake or serve Him by serving the body of Christ, we store up treasures in heaven. Rich Christians who do not treat money as an idol are a great blessing to many. They start charities, contribute to help orphans and widows, and keep their local churches financially stable. Without generous financial support from the body of Christ, many missionaries will not serve on the field, and you and I would not be Christians today. We are Christians today, yeah, because somebody or a lot of people in other parts of the world gave so that missionaries could come to our shores and share the gospel with us. That's why we are blessed today. The Apostle Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy and said, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. John 10:10 says, you know, it's an abundant life. And I believe the abundant life is part of the life of generous sharing, and sacrificial giving. That is the abundant life for the sake of the kingdom of God. So that's the first application. We give in proportion to our abilities. That is proportional giving. All right? It is not the price, but the proportion. Let's move on to the remaining two verses, verses 43 and 44. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And here, brothers and sisters, we learn the lesson of sacrificial giving. And so immediately Jesus used this as a teaching moment for his disciples. He says, this poor widow has given more than all the people put together. What? Disciples look at one another, surprised and confused. Why did Jesus say that? Peter looked at John, John looked at Matthew, Matthew looked at Thomas, and they look at each other. They're all confused. Jesus, we don't go to school, but we don't need mathematics, you know, to know how small are two copper coins compared to all the clinking noise that we have heard. Now, the copper coin is the smallest denomination in the first century. It is about 1/28 of a denarius. Yeah, some Bible scholars say it's not 164, whatever, never mind. But a denarius is the wage of a day's work. And so two copper coins value are very small. You know, they estimated it's about 2 cents. About 2 cents. And that's why you have that phrase, you know, 2 cents worth. Yeah, I give my 2 cents worth. So how can 2 cents be more than everybody? Now, the Bank of Heaven is not concerned about the sum or size of your money, but the sacrifice you put in it. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to me, says God. The accountancy of heavens is different from that of PwC or KPMG or Deloitte or EY. Jesus says in verse 44, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." That is sacrificial giving, brothers and sisters. Even though it's a meager 2 cents. Now, back to my earlier example about Brother A and Sister B, okay? Supposing, all right, it's just an illustration. Supposing Brother A call up, you know, and say, "Pastor, I want to donate my 9 Mercedes, you know, to the church." Yeah, the church basement has got a lot of parking space, you know. I don't have enough parking space, you know. I want to donate 9 of my Mercedes. Pastor said, "Wow, yeah, you want to donate 9. Welcome, thank you, brother. God bless you." And Sister B also called up the pastor. "Pastor, I have been convicted, you know, by the Holy Spirit to give 10 of my V's to the church." "Wow, bless you, sister. How are you coming to church?" "Never mind, I'll take Grab, you know, or I will just carpool." Now, who do you think has given more from Jesus's point of view? 9 Mercedes, you know, will cost 4.5 million, you know, let's say even if it's one, cost 500,000. 10 my V's, you know, 50,000 is only 500,000. 4.5 million compared to 500,000. Who has given more? in Jesus' view, based on verse 44, Jesus would have said, Sister B gave all she had. Our giving is not measured by the sum, but by the sacrifice. So when it comes to giving, sacrifice is more important than sum. Some of you may sometimes think, some of you, you know, give small sums, and sometimes you think, what can the church do with my little giving? Because that's all you can afford. Let me encourage you with this story. And this is the story of the 57 cents. Some of you might have heard of it. Hattie Mae Byatt, a six-year-old girl, lived near Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. Sunday school was crowded. Russell Convell, the minister, told her that one day they would have buildings big enough to allow everyone to attend. She said, I hope you will. It's so crowded inside, I'm afraid to go in there alone. And he replied, when we get the money, we will construct one large enough to get all the children in. 2 years later, in 1886, Hattie Mae died. After the funeral, Hattie's mother gave the minister a little bag they found under the daughter's pillow, containing 57 cents in change that she had saved up. Alongside it was a note in her handwriting to help build bigger church so that more children can go to Sunday school. The minister changed all the money into pennies and offered each one for sale. He received $250. And 54 of the cents were given back. These were later put up on display. The $250 was itself changed into pennies and sold by the newly formed Wyatt Mite Society, named after her. Wyatt Mite, M-I-T-E, is that mite that we're talking about in that passage. Wyatt Mite Society. And in this way, her 57 cents kept on multiplying. 26 years later, in a talk entitled The History of the 57 Cents, the minister explained the results of a 57 cent donation. A church with a membership of 5,600 people, the Baptist temple today called Grace Baptist Church. A hospital where tens of thousands of people had been treated, the Samaritan Hospital, now called the Temple University Hospital. 80,000 young people going through the Temple University. 2,000 people going out to preach the gospel. All this happened because Hattie Mae Wyatt invested 57 cents. The theme of multiplication runs throughout the Bible. God asks, what is in your hand? Young boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I can feed the 5,000. What's in your hands, Moses? A shepherd's staff. That's enough. With that, I'll do miracles. What's in your hand, David? 5 stones and a sling. That's enough. You will slay a giant. What cannot be achieved by addition, God does by multiplication. You reap what you sow only many times. What you give to the Lord, He multiplies. In fact, Jesus says, the returns can be 100 times. He said that in Matthew 19:29. 100 times. 100 times means your ROI is not 10%, not 100%, not 1,000%. It is 10,000%. That is your ROI when you invest in the kingdom of heaven. Many people don't give because they say they cannot afford to, or they say they will give when they are richer. You just must care enough about others to act and act now. Life is short. So whatever you are thinking about doing good, making a difference, do it now. And by God's grace, whatever you give, God will multiply. In fact, these few days, I learned this precious lesson of multiplication. Just 4 days ago, you know, I ordered 5 sets of portable stove from the neighborhood hardware shop. I wanted to give it to those Sri Muda people because I called them up and they say, we do not have gas. You know, probably the gas tank has been floated away. The hoses have been clogged. They cannot use the gas, even though they have gas tanks. You know, some floated away. And so we thought perhaps the best thing is to give them the portable stoves with the gas canisters. And so I ordered, you know, from Calvin, the owner of the hardware shop, 5 sets. And he delivered it to my house. Not 5 sets, but 10 sets. I thought he heard wrongly. And so I said, Kevin, I must pay you for the extra 5 sets. He said, no. I just want to do my small part. Jesus says, you're faithful with 5, I will bless you with another 5. We don't give because God needs our contribution. We give in order to honor Him with our substance. Whether large or small, we give to worship God. Brothers and sisters, in a few days, a new year will dawn upon us. Will you promise God that you will also have a new passion to give? Let us go to God in prayer. Great and mighty God, Creator of the universe, teach us to lose our grip on our blessings and release them for the sake of your kingdom. Help us to wisely invest the time, talents, and treasures you have blessed us with as an act of worship and gratitude, because you have given us your best through your Son Jesus. As we step into a new year in a few days, give us a new passion, Lord, to serve and give for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.